I want to call your attention to John, 1 John, chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to read a portion from chapter 1 and then just a short portion from chapter 2, beginning with the fifth verse in 1 John, chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Let me pause here to let you understand that the man writing this letter is not a young man theorizing. He's a man that's been over the road. He's seen a lot. By this time, John is probably somewhere between 80 and 90 years of age, and he's serving as the bishop of the church in Asia Minor. But he senses that people are beginning to fall away from what they had received earlier from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he talks to them in this passage of Scripture about how important it is for us to never forget that sin is an absolute transgression against God. And the subject that I want to bring to you this afternoon is one that I have entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? Whatever became of sin? We live in a society that seems to have divorced itself from that word. There's no sense of evil doing. There is no sense of immorality. There is no sense of wrongdoing. It seems that we have tried to soften the concept of sin by being politically correct. But I want you to hear what John says and hear him clearly. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty straightforward language, isn't it, for an old man to be saying. But this is an old man who has seen it all. In fact, he says in that early chapter, in the first verses of that first chapter, that he literally has touched Jesus. He has sat in his presence. He has eaten with him. He watched him die. And he was there to celebrate the resurrection. But John is saying, I am seeing some trends that are taking place in the church that do not agree with what Jesus commanded us to say to you. And I told my wife, Vicki, this afternoon after we left service from that powerful message from Pastor Carter this morning, where he talked about the tragedy of sin and how we have to overcome this falling away from God. But we're living in a culture and a society, and I said to Vicki, I think that the message God has laid on my heart is somewhat of a sequel to that. Now, it shouldn't catch me by surprise, or it shouldn't be any surprise to any of us, because I think Pastor Carter and I get our information from the same source, right? And so it seems to me that God is just kind of putting us in a place at Times Square Church where he can do a miraculous thing. Now, let me tell you the danger. The danger when we begin to experience the success and we begin to see what God is doing and we begin to measure what this church is accomplishing around the world. Sometimes we have a tendency, if we aren't careful, to get a little smug about it. But I believe the Lord just sent me by here this afternoon to remind us again that it is not because of us that God is working. In fact, it may be in spite of us that God is doing such an incredible thing. But what we have to understand is that if we're going to be the recipient of God's great blessings that he intends to pour out upon this world before his son Jesus comes back, then we're going to have to learn what it is to live in righteousness. We're going to have to stop this business of assuming that we have a good thing going with God. God loves forgiving, and I love sinning, so we have a good thing going. I just keep on sinning, and God just keeps on forgiving. But I think what the Lord is wanting to say to us is that we have to identify sin in our own lives, and we have to do everything that we can, as Pastor said to us this morning, to abandon that and to walk away and to turn away from it. Sin is rarely used in any serious conversation or context today. I mean, it seems that we have tried to soften this whole matter. There are no longer adulterers. They are just people having an affair. Drunkenness is now described as chemical dependency. We call violations of biblical sexuality as an alternative lifestyle, but would never venture to say that it is contrary to God's word. Racism is now referred to as homogeneous preference. And I'll tell you what that means. That means that people like to stay around people who are just like them. I want to tell you something. Now, this is just personal. If I had to live my life around people who all look like me and act like me and talk like me, I would be one miserable individual. And that's why I thank God that he's put me in a family that comes from all languages, all nations, and all colors. And we are one in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we've gotten to the place to where we now refer to gossip as, well, I'm just sharing. Abortion is softened by calling it pro-choice. And sin is looked at as honest mistakes. Corporate executives no longer steal. They commit fraud. Let me just give you a little bit of an example of how far this has gone. And remember, the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 9 that the fool mocks sin. The fool mocks sin. There was recently in the newspaper a story about a man in Boston who was acquitted by the courts from flying illegal drugs into the United States because the court said he suffered from action addict syndrome. And it was defined by the judge as an emotional imbalance that makes a man crave dangerous adventures. So we can't call it sin. Or recently I saw an interview on television of a young boy about 9 years of age who had just taken a gun and killed a girl about six or seven. And when he was asked in the interview, do you feel badly about this? His response was, why should I feel bad? I didn't even know her. And that's sort of the way this culture is being raised today, to say that it's whatever you feel good about doing. In fact, I was driving near my home recently and saw a bumper sticker that said, if it feels good, do it. I hate to admit this, but I had a sudden urge. I didn't do it. I had a certain urge just to rear in the car and get out and say, boy, that felt good. I don't think that the person sporting that bumper sticker would have gone that far. In Los Angeles, California recently, a teenage boy was awarded $74,000 and medical expenses when his neighbor ran over his hands with his Honda Accord. What they didn't say so much about in that was that the young boy was stealing the guy's hubcaps, and he didn't know the guy was about to back out of the driveway. Now, can you imagine? He's awarded $74,000 because the guy ran over his hands when he's trying to steal his hubcaps. It's almost like we've come to the place that we have obviously lost focus that there is still sin in the world. So when I raise the question, whatever has become of sin, I'm here to tell you that nothing has become of it. It is still as much sin today as it was in the very beginning. In fact, if the Son could speak, the Son would say, since the Garden of Eden, I have not seen a new sin invented. I mean, there have been variations, there have been new technologies, there's been other ways of experiencing it, but sin is still sin. That's the bad news. But here, let me tell you this. Society is now joining in this whole, let's stamp sin out of our vocabulary, and they're now saying to you and to me, it's time for the church to stand down. It's time for us to apologize for putting people on guilt trips by talking about sin and evil and heaven and hell. And there are now those who are telling us that we need to get on the right side of history. Well, here's what I say. It's not time to stand down. It's time for somebody to stand up. Apologize. Apologize. I don't have anything to apologize for as long as I preach the Word of God. When I get out of that and start meddling in my own affairs, then I offer an apology. But I have no apologies to offer for what God has said in His Word. So we're on the wrong side of history. So they say. But what I say is history hasn't been written yet. And when the final chapter is written, I've already looked in the back of the book. And I know the score. The devil and his crowd, zero. God and his crowd, everything. No, it's not time for us to stand down. It's not time for us to apologize. It's not time for us to try to change what God has said in his word. God is calling us to that sense of repentance that we can ask God to forgive us of any of our sins and we can be righteous in His sight. Now, the bad news is that sin still is sin and exists. The thing about John, when John writes, I mean, the bad news is bad news, but the good news is good news. And what he said is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me just let me just give you a little bit of a background here about where the church was in John's time. They were still trying to hold on to the old ceremonial laws. They were still trying to hold on to the civil laws. But John was saying to them, these things have passed away. Jesus has come to bring us into fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that beautiful song we sang earlier about going through the veil, that just incredibly touched my heart because I could envision that veil that hung in the temple. The Bible said that separated the holy from the holies of holies. And no one but the priest was allowed to go behind that veil except on a certain day. And the priest had to have all kinds of precautions. I mean, he had to go through all kinds of ceremonies. He had to go through all kinds of rituals, cleansing himself. And even when he did that, there are those who would tell us that he tied a rope around him and it was held on the outside in case he was not righteous enough and he was stricken dead. But he would also weave bells in the hem of his garment. So as long as they could stand outside the Holy of Holies and hear the bells jingling, they knew that somebody was making intercession for them. But on that day when Jesus Christ died on a cross, the Bible said that veil was rent in twain, torn in half. And here's something you need to know. It was torn in half from the top to the bottom. It was the hand of God that ripped that curtain open. I've often wondered, who was the first one who walked over that veil lying on the temple floor? What an incredible thing. Angels feared to walk into that place. But right now, when the veil was torn, ripped in twain, the Holy Spirit was saying, whoever will, come, and you can have life and have it everlasting. Because the Lamb of God has made a sacrifice for your sins. Would you just give the Lord praise? Would you give him glory now? Praise God. Sin is still sin. Sin is still missing the mark. Still is sin, is still disobedience to God. That's the bad news. But now John gives the good news. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to this. It's very simple. He says, if you do one thing, God will do four things. If you confess your sins, number one, God will be faithful. Secondly, God will be just. In other words, he will be fair. He will forgive you of your sins and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, he also takes on those people who say, well, you know, you're not talking about me because I've never committed sin or I don't sin. I don't do anything wrong. At least three times in this passage of Scripture, John says, if you say you have no sin or if you say you are walking in righteousness and you continue to sin, you lie. But then he said, if you say you've never sinned, you are calling God a liar. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is it puts us all in the same court. We are all sinners saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news that I bring to you is that God, as he is getting ready to pour out his Holy Spirit in New York City in ways that this city, I believe, Pastor, has never experienced before. As God is getting ready, he has to have a pure people. He has to have a holy people. He has to have a righteous people. And there are two words that God uses in the Old Testament to talk about righteousness. He talks about a covenant righteousness. And then he talks about a righteous relationship. And the point of it is that we live and we know what it's like to live in covenant relationship with God. But God says if you get out of that righteous relationship, you no longer live in the covenant relationship with him. It's like a marriage because God compares his relationship with us to a marriage. It's like a marriage partner who has violated the marriage vows and stepped outside and done things that he or she should not do. They have violated the covenant relationship that they have made with one another. And so what John is saying is, if we are living a life that is not in covenant relationship with God, then we are still living in darkness. And what I really believe the Lord wants to do in this service this afternoon, and I felt it so strongly before I came to the city, and I felt it so strongly this morning as the pastor was preaching, and I feel it even more stronger now, is that what I'm sensing that God wants to do is to bring you and me into that kind of covenant relationship with Him so that we can receive the benefits and we will be ready. We're not the only ones in New York City. There are others, but thank God we at Times Square Church are not going to be left out of this revival that God is going to bring to this city. We are going to be a part of it. So that may well mean that every single one of us have to come to that face-to-face relationship with God where we confess, God, there are things in my life that I'm not pleased with. And sometimes, God, I've tried to even push those things aside and I've said, well, you know, God understands. You understand that I'm a weak person and I just keep going to these same places and I keep doing these same things and I keep having these same thoughts. But I want us to come to the place, and I believe God is bringing us to that place to where we are so sickened by what sin has done to this planet until we're saying to God, I don't want anything to do with it, God. I don't want to be around it. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to be a part of sin. I want to live in a relationship with you so that when your spirit moves, I can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And you say, well, but Pastor Lamar, you don't understand where I am and you don't understand all that I've done. I know that, but I know God understands. And listen what John says in that first verse in the second chapter. He said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to go do those things. You don't have to violate the covenants of God. I write these things to you that you may not sin. But then he gives another caveat. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. That word advocate is a legal term. Now, I'm going to describe a scene here, and I'm not suggesting that anybody in this audience has ever been in a courtroom accused of anything. Maybe some of us have. But here's the deal. When you get into that courtroom, you have several persons present. You have the prosecutor. You have the defense attorney. You have the judge. And you have the person being charged, right? I mean, in any court, it always kind of sums it up that way. But here's what John says. John says, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So in this case, you and I are the guilty ones. We are standing before the judge as guilty as we can be. And I have nothing to offer. I can't say anything. I can't apologize enough. I can't tell him, if you'll just give me another chance, I'll live good enough. I can't fix it with the judge. And there I stand before the judge. And the prosecutor in this case, the prosecutor is the devil. And the Bible said he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's the prosecutor. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's there before the judge with every bad thing you've ever done, ever said, ever thought. And he is going to pound away at your guilt. And then there is the judge, God himself, creator of the universe, the judge. It doesn't look like it's very hopeful, but I've got good. I want you just to kind of step back and take another look at that courtroom scene and let you see yourself standing before the judge, guilty of sin. There's no way you're going to escape the punishment you deserve. But take another look. The courtroom is stacked in your favor. The advocate is the son of the judge. Wow. The advocate is his own son who steps in and says, God, before you punish this one, remember, I died on a cross, that every sin they've ever committed has been forgiven them. The Bible said those, the ordinance of the sins, the ordinance of the wrongdoings were nailed to his cross. I know I shared this with you once before, but let me share it with you again. I was preaching in Misawa, Japan, in a servicemen center to a group of young servicemen and women. And they had a testimony service earlier, and several of them had told about being involved in some horrible things. And I kept sitting there thinking, you know, they've got a lot of courage to get up and talk about all of these things. And then I invited them to come to the altar after I'd preached. And there were several of them praying, and I never had this to happen before or since. But I walked over by the piano, and I was standing there, and the Holy Spirit began to move in my heart. And all of a sudden, I just felt the most strong presence of the enemy. And it was like the devil was saying, look, you've preached hope and forgiveness to these young people, but when I get them in the presence of God, I am going to tell God every bad thing they've ever done. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit took me to that passage of Scripture in Colossians that said the handwriting of the ordinances were nailed to the cross. In other words, here's what he said. He not only stamped out the sin, but he stamped out the evidence. Now, let that sink in for a minute, because some of you, the devil has told you, when I get you in the presence of God, I'm going to tell God all the bad stuff you've ever done. Well, let me tell you this. When you get before the judge and his son is your advocate and the devil is prosecuting you and the devil says to the judge, before you let this one inherit eternal life, let me read to you all of the things they've done badly. And he opens up his book, and when he opens it up, to page 15, it's blank. And he says, well, wait a minute, I got some other stuff. But he gets to page 52, it's blank. He gets in the middle of the book, it's blank. He gets in the back of the book, it's blank. You know why? Because he not only forgives you of your sins, he stamps out the evidence. Wow. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know. I tell you, I just felt a chill run all over my body just to think that of all the stuff that I've done, there's nobody that can accuse me because the evidence is gone. The evidence is gone. Hallelujah. The bad news is that sin is still alive and well in our culture. The good news is you don't have to participate in it. You can be forgiven and you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Here's what I want God to do for us as we pray around this altar and as you pray in your seat. I want God to prepare our hearts. I want us to clean, just empty ourselves. You know, the reason sometimes the Holy Spirit can't fill us is because we're too full of too much else. And sometimes we just have to empty ourselves out. And sometimes, and that's what I felt like after the message this morning. I felt like I was cleansed out. I was emptied out. And now, God, I'm coming here saying, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the assurance that I can do things, God, that are just totally impossible for me. But through your Holy Spirit, I can do all things. If you're ready to be used of God, and you're ready to empty yourself of anything that may hinder you from being used of God, and you're ready to be filled with God's Holy Spirit as our musicians play and as we get a song and as the audience stands, I want those of you who want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and God's presence to meet me around this altar as quickly as you can. Let's sing. Hallelujah. Praise God. What an incredible day in the house of the Lord this has been. An incredible day. I don't know when I've ever felt more anticipation of what God is about to do than I feel in my heart right now. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be left out of it. I want to be a part of what God wants to do. And I really believe that those of you who've come to the altar and those of you that are standing in back in the audience and in the balcony and in the overflow, wherever you may be, I believe you sense that same thing, that God is about to do something. And I just don't want to miss it. I want to be pure and I want to be right with God. I want everything in my life to be where it ought to be with the Lord. I've asked Pastor to come and pray with us that the Holy Spirit would just cleanse us with this. Pastor, would you come? I just feel impressed of the Lord to do this. I told Vicki this afternoon when we went back that I've never seen a man in my life who is so willing to step out and take risk and do things for God any more than Pastor Carter. But I was also troubled in my spirit, and I said to Vicki, but he's going to be battled. He's going to be fought. There's going to be struggles. And I'm going to ask in a moment when you pray for him, then I want him to pray for you. But the first thing I feel impressed to do is just to ask you as a congregation to stretch your hands this way and pray for our pastor. Would the elders just come and lay hands on Pastor Carter? And would you just pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen him? And God, give him wisdom. Lord God, you know exactly where he is. You know what needs to be done in this church, God. And you've given him the ability and the anointing to lead us, God. And help us to follow faithfully, God. And Lord, those enemies that would come against him, I pray, Lord, that they will fall as those enemies of Gideon fell, Lord, as we heard about this morning. And as the enemies of God that just fall away and disappear, I'm asking God that you would give him strength and wisdom and courage and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God, to call this nation back to repentance and to call this nation back to prayer. And now, God, I want you to cleanse us. I want you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our sins, God. Forgive us of any wrongs that we've done. Forgive us of any animosity that we've held toward anyone. And make us ready, God, to be recipients of that outpouring of your Spirit that you are about to send upon this planet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Thank you, brethren. Praise God.
Thank you. Praise God. Stretch your hands out, please, to those that have come to this altar. God Almighty, Lord, it's only by your Holy Spirit that we live. We don't have the strength in ourselves to be righteous. We don't have the power to turn away from wrong. It's only you, Holy Spirit, that cleanses us from unrighteousness. Lord, you come into our lives and you give us a life source that can only come from God. You give us a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit. The ability, Lord God, to step into the marketplace and make a difference, speaking the wondrous works of God. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the touch of God that can only come from Christ himself. I thank you, God, how you met me in a farm kitchen, Lord, when I lifted my voice to you and I said, God, if you will set me free and if you will use my life, God, I'll give you the rest of my days. And you met me so powerfully, Lord God, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to meet these young men and women that have come to this altar today, oh God, in the same way you met me, Lord, from the crowns of their heads head to the soles of their feet, God. You would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And God, you give us the power, Lord, to rise out of the ashes. The power, God, to rise out, oh God, of the confusion and the immorality of this generation we live in. The power of God to live a resurrected Christ life. Father, we thank you for this, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. When they came out of that upper room, God Almighty, they were speaking in new tongues. They were given abilities, Lord, and they were given it by faith. And so I ask you, God, by faith, Lord, open our hearts and let everyone receive a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. God, fill us, Lord, fill us. We can't be a testimony without you, Lord. Be powerless to try. Lord Jesus Christ, it's only in the power of your resurrected life that we can make a difference. And so we open our hearts, oh God, we ask you to fill us. Everyone that's at this altar, you lift your voice now. You lift your voice and begin to call out to God. Don't hesitate to call out to God. Don't hesitate. And if you feel him letting you speak with other tongues, then do so. Begin to speak with other tongues. As God begins to stir you, as God stirs you, begin to speak with other tongues right now. Those who can speak in tongues in this sanctuary. Let's pray together. Let's pray in the Spirit. Let's believe God. And let's believe him this afternoon for what we need. Each of us in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that touch of God's Holy Spirit. Thank you for that strength that only comes from God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty, God Almighty. God Almighty, God Almighty. God Almighty, open your mouth and begin to speak. By faith, begin to speak. Don't hold back. Let God have your life. Let him have your heart. Let him have your future. Give him everything. Give it all to him. Give it all to him and he'll give it all to you. Glory to the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We bless your holy name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lift your voice. Lift your voice to God. 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 Lift your voice. Lift your voice to God. Call out to him. Unashamedly, unreservedly call out to him. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Glory to the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Glory to your name, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory, 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 glory to your holy name. Glory to your holy name. We won't go away. We're not going away. We're knocking on the door of heaven. And we know you have what we need for this generation. We're not going away. We're not going down into silence. We're not going to be quiet. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your strength and your power. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. 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 Thank you, Lord, for the power to serve you, the power to live for you. God Almighty, thank you, Lord, for the power. Thank you for the power to live for you. The power, oh God, the power to walk away from sin, the power to live in the life of Christ. My God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for a testimony established within us, oh God. Bless your holy name, oh God. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Now pray for each other. Pray for each other. Pray, pray, pray for each other that God fill everyone with the Holy Spirit. We bless your holy name, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to say something very unusual. But I honestly feel if you are truly, truly desperate for God and you want God to use your life, I want you to come back at 6 o'clock. I'm not trying to pad a service, but I just know that God's going to do something during the worship. Find a friend even and bring them out and say, you got to come and experience what we're about to experience tonight. The Lord's going to meet you in a profound and a powerful way. But as you heard this afternoon, you and I have to want to live for God. And when we want to live for God, and we want to put away what is wrong, He comes and fills us with His Holy Spirit and gives us the power to live a righteous life. That's the cleansing side. That's the changing us of everything that has gripped us and turned us into something that we don't want to be. God promises to give us. If you are hungry for God, I know it's a word that God's given, put in my heart. I'm not trying to pad a service. We'll have a full house no matter what. That's not what it's about. It's about if you are truly hungry. If this just isn't a moment where you just want an experience at an altar, if it's truly about living the rest of your life for God, then you will come back and you'll be here at 6 o'clock. Till then, let's turn, let's greet one another. We'll see you at 6 o'clock. God bless you.